Open back up to Matthew 7. We're going to continue a little bit from this morning. You know, the simplest message is it's all by grace. Well, it is. It just really is. Man can't save himself. Man proved for thousands of years that he cannot keep the law because he's flawed at his core. No matter how hard you try, with that sin nature, you can't keep the law. You can't please God. So God, by his grace, sent his Son. You know, John 3:16 is still John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone say amen. Thank God for the blood. Amen. But then you start getting into the rest of the gospel and start getting into the passages like we looked at this morning. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And someone, as I was walking in the door, says, I have more questions after that service than I did before the service. And it is a slippery slope. That's why I don't preach out of it very often. It's hard. You know why it's difficult? Because we're not the judge. Now, let me show you something. The passage we were reading was in John chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. Now notice, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, what's interesting is look how this chapter starts. Back up to the very first verses of chapter 7. Judge not. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. The measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And then here we start getting into the mote and the beam like Mark was teaching this morning. You're not the judge. We're not the judge. People say all the time, well, does it really make a difference? I mean, isn't the blood enough? Well, yeah, the blood's enough. Dave, years ago, had to separate from a major ministry that is still a major ministry, especially in this town, when he asked him the question. He says, now, let's say a man gets genuinely saved. I mean, he hears the gospel message. He goes forward, gives his at the altar call, does the sinner's prayer, asks Jesus to come in his heart, forgive him, the whole thing, just like we normally would do it. And said his relationship with God, he does pretty good for 1 week. But after 1 week, he backslides into an alternate lifestyle. And for the next 50 years, he lives unrepentant, gets shot in a bar fight. The question was, does that man go to heaven? And the other minister said, yes. And Dave says, we have to part company at this point. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2 before you put your prophet rocks back in your... Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Mark was teaching on this not too long ago. There's a radical grace being preached right now that it's very similar to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in the first century that Jesus said he hated. You can read about it in Revelations. You know, he says the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. They took some truth and perverted it to extremes. You know, it is true that it's your spirit that got born again. That's a part of you that is of God. It is also true that your flesh, he is not the father of your flesh. You're going to receive a new body someday, but right now you're wearing flesh from the fallen nature of Adam, from the fallen man. But you've got a spirit on the inside, which is of God. Well, they took that doctrine to the extreme and said, well, see there, it's your spirit man that's saved. That's true. So it doesn't matter how you live in the flesh. You can commit adultery. You can commit lasciviousness. And they might have even said, now, we don't promote that, you know. But that's what they're saying right now in the radical grace movement, if you listen to them. We're not promoting that. But they are saying Christians are so forgiven in their spirit that if they do sin, even if they commit adultery, they don't even have to ask forgiveness from God. People, that is false doctrine to the 10th power. It is true that the blood is enough. It is true that you got saved by grace. It's also true that my counsel, Get saved by God and live for God all the days of your life. Now, you walk as close to God as you can, and you thank God for the blood. If you do mess up, I don't know anybody that doesn't mess up. I don't know anybody that doesn't stumble and sin, you know. But hopefully it's less and less as we get more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But to just say that this radical grace thing, somebody forwarded me some transcript of some of their messages. And one of the things they say, well, he doesn't even see your faults. God doesn't even see your faults. How can you read the book of Revelations, chapters 1 and 2, where Jesus goes to the seven churches? He says, I have somewhat against you. He says, you have this Jezebel and you're putting up with it, you know. And he says, you're putting up with this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And by the way, I didn't finish. But that's what they were teaching the Nicolaitans, was that your spirit is saved, your flesh is not saved. So it doesn't matter how you live. Jesus hates that doctrine. He hates that doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's more than that. That's the basic fundamental idea of it. Well, Peter, warning, if you didn't hear those messages that Mark did, I can't possibly redo those in the short time here tonight. Not that I could do them at all. But he did the best teaching I've ever heard out of 1 and 2 Peter, followed it up with the book of Jude. And I love the great revelation. I mean, he should milk that like Dave does. You know, it's deep calleth unto deep. Why did there need to be a second letter? I don't know. This might be too heavy for you. Wait a minute. Let's see. I prayed and I fasted. Why was there a need for the second letter? Then finally one day it just came into my spirit because they didn't take heed to the first letter. They didn't listen to the first one. And I had to write them a second one. Oh, you could do well with that. But anyway. So let's pick it up here, chapter 2. And this is the second letter. And the reason he's warning them is false teachers in the body of Christ. Jude, he was even more rough, I think, than Peter. Calls them twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're not saved anymore. Is that clear enough? You having not the Spirit. How do you become twice dead? We all know you're born dead. Well, your first birth, you're born spiritually dead. Isn't that right? How would you possibly be twice dead? You got born again. Well, you did something. I'm not the judge. I can't judge, but the judge judged. You did something that got you so far out, like you think you can't. Hey, Adam went from life to death. Adam went from life to death. They did something that caused them to become twice dead. They were born dead, they got saved, they became dead again. How about plucked up by the roots? See why everybody just loves to preach along this line right here, you know? But we've got false teachers in the body of Christ saying, it doesn't matter how you live. It does matter how you live. Now, I'm going to judge not that I be not judged. I'm telling you right now, the verse that I like to major on out of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's Gary right there. I need all the mercy I can get. Love covers a multitude of sins. I am going to encourage you and call you a child of God and do everything I can to bless you. And we'll both try and mature together. But if you start going out and preaching inclusionism, that there's another way to heaven besides Jesus, or if you start preaching, it doesn't matter how you live, you can just sin all you want to and he doesn't even see your faults, we're going to have to part ways, much like Dave had to do with that other minister. Okay, if you haven't found 2 Peter by now, just look on with somebody. Verse 1, but there were false prophets among the people. He's talking about in the Old Testament. There were false prophets then. Mark did an excellent job showing the true prophet, Jeremiah. He was a true prophet of God, and he was saying exactly what God was saying. But for that one true prophet, you had a multitude of false prophets saying, oh no, judgment isn't coming. We can continue living like we're living. It doesn't matter. Judgment isn't coming. Judgment isn't coming until judgment came. False prophets. And he says, in that same way, we're going to have false teachers today, not so much false prophets, although we do have those too. But false teachers. All right? Well, what are they going to be like? Well, they're going to bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. That word denying right there does not necessarily mean they're saying Jesus is not Lord. It means they're saying no to the Lord. No, I don't care what you said. This is the truth right here. Bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift what? But he's not. He doesn't see your faults. You're not going to find that false doctrine anywhere in the Scriptures. He does. He's watching. That's why we have the blood on the mercy seat. That's why it is ever there for us. But if you ever say, I don't need that blood anymore, hey, I'm okay no matter how I live. I'm okay. I can do whatever. Honey, you're on a slippery slope. I'm not your judge. I don't know how far away you got to get. I recommend you quit going that way. Quit going that way. Walk close with God. I believe in getting saved and serving God till you die. That's the only safe path I know. Okay? All right? Verse 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, and that's the best word there is plastic, imitation words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, just so you wouldn't miss it, he says, maybe they'll misunderstand what I mean by damnation. He talks about the angels that sinned and were cast down to hell. He talks about everybody in Noah's day who would not repent. They all perished in the flood. And then Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, how strong does he have to make it? Now, let's get over near the end of this. He says, we'll pick it up in verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Now, let's just stop right there. I'll tell you what, most people that start off on this radical grace, they're not looking for a way to commit adultery and still go to heaven. What they're looking for is an end to the war. They're tired of fasting. They're tired of praying and struggling with themselves. They're tired of the wrestling between the new man and the flesh and a doctrine of, oh, you mean it's possible? The flesh wants out of that warfare? You mean the lust of the flesh? You mean it's possible that God will accept me and my flesh just the way I am? Well, that's how it starts. And it is a relief. I like how Alan Taylor put it. Said, well, of course. They go, it's almost like you can hear the collective sigh of, oh, the battle is finally over. Ah, let's go tiptoeing through the tulies. God loves me. Which, and you're also saying, he loves my flesh. He loves my unchristlikeness. He loves my anger. He loves my selfishness. He loves all of that. No, he doesn't. He is not the God of your flesh. He is the God of your reborn, recreated spirit, recreated in the likeness of God. He loves you. Now, he'll put up with you. He'll walk with you with all those faults while you're walking through the mortification and edification process. I heard a preacher one time, don't ask me who it was, I like him. I heard a preacher one time, this was early on, he hadn't been a Christian all that long, and he was saying, God, I just love your presence, and there's certain times I can feel your presence so much, but I want your presence all the time with me everywhere I go. And why don't you go with me everywhere? And God says, I don't like everywhere you go. I don't like everything you do. I don't fellowship there. If you want to fellowship with me, we're going to have to walk a little different way. See, boy, the church today doesn't like this. It does not like this. And you can, and I'm telling you right now, you can get off holiness. We had a whole holiness movement. You start going by man's definition of holiness. Now, and there's a lot of saints of God in that holiness movement. Don't get me wrong. Now, there's a lot of saints of God in that. But you start coming up with man's definition of holiness, there's no end to it. First, you got to give up TV. Well, first it's just the bad programs on TV. But then it's the good programs. Then it's all TV. Then it's giving up. You got to find something else to give up. I already gave up drinking. Ah, Cokes. Got to give up those Coca-Colas. Now, if they approach Starbucks, you know it's a devil. Okay. You know it's a devil right there. But what I'm saying is there's no end to it. There's no end to that. You are created. If you want to find holiness, let the inside come to the outside, because the real you is created in righteousness and true holiness. Tonight's message, I think we're going to call it the way of righteousness. Now, it might be part one. There is a way of righteousness defined for us in the Word. Peter talks about it right here. The church has lost a big part of the way of righteousness. See, we're not talking about the gift of righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Him. Don't start coming to God based on your own righteousness. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the second half of almost every letter that Paul wrote. The first half of every letter is you're great. He loves you. We love your faith. We've heard of your faithfulness. You're the best there is. He died for you. Hallelujah. And the second half of almost every letter is now start walking worthy of the calling that He gave you. Quit that. Quit that. Quit lying. Quit fornicating. Quit this. Quit that. It encourages me that He had to write that to born-again people. They struggle too. They struggle too. Okay? But I want to get to this way of righteousness here. Now watch this. So verse 17 again. This is 2 Peter 2:17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. Clean escaped from them. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known, here's the phrase, the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Boy, now verse 20, isn't that a picture? Here's a people that got saved. They escaped the pollutions of the world. Now, in every generation, you do know that they didn't have internet problems back then? Did you know they had vices in their day? Just they're different than the ones that we had. But they had drink, you know, there was drugs and alcohol and prostitution and all kinds of things in their day that they could do. Just read the book of Proverbs. It's full of, all the way back to Solomon's day, you know, the vices that were available to young men. You know, it talks about excess of wine and women and all of the things, you know. So it says here, once you get born again, see, it is by grace. You're not ever going to get me preaching that it's not by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Amen? And we are saved by grace. It's kind of become, you're saved by grace and you don't have to be any different than you were before you got saved by grace. Quiet. Nobody willing to say a thing, see. The true grace of God, I taught on it a week or two ago. The true grace of God, if you didn't hear that one, I advise you to go back, teaches us something. It teaches us to deny ungodly lusts of the flesh. You remember that? Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does the true grace of God teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when we get to heaven. No. What? And godly in this present world. It is all by grace. That grace right there. That is the true grace of God. He didn't come to forgive you and leave you like you are. He came to reestablish a people made in the image of His Son that can walk above sin. That's the true grace of God. It is all by grace. This grace right here, the one described in the Bible, the one that says, I don't have to sin anymore. I don't care if you sin 27 times on the way to this service. In spite of that, you can go to the blood, be forgiven, and come out again saying the right thing out of your mouth. I have been born again. I have the true grace of God. And that grace teaches me that I can deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and I can live soberly, righteously, how about godly, in this present world. As He is, so are we in this world. You say, well, where is the line, Brother Gary? I mean, everybody misses it. Nobody's perfect. Where is the line? You know, I mean, you sin, what, 20% of the time you go to hell? You sin 30% of the time. Is it 37.1? What is it? Judge not, that you be not judged. Love covers a multitude of sin. What He is holding us accountable to is to preach the truth in love in our generation. Have no concern at all for being politically correct. You preach the truth of God's word, you're going to receive persecution. If all men are speaking well of you, that's a danger mark. He says, beware when all men speak well of you. If everybody loves what you're saying, you better check what you're saying. Even if all the Christians love what you're saying, you better check what you're saying. Let's talk about this. Go back to 2 Peter now. This way of righteousness. See there? Righteousness is a free gift. I'll tell you this. This is early. We're going back to those thrilling days of the trucks now. See, because this is the true grace of God. The true grace of God empowers you to walk free. I remember in the trucks praying and praying and praying. And every now and then I would hear a statement from God that would just rock my world. And sometimes I wouldn't have any more on that statement till maybe 2 or 3 years later. That's why I'm not real quick to preach a lot of things till I give Him lots of time to make sure I have it all. I remember this day. I heard Him say, a righteous walk is just as much a gift as the positional truth of being righteous by faith. So we all know that righteousness is a free gift. Hold your place in 2 Peter. We might be back there. Go to Romans. Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17 is the verse. For if by one man's offense, who's that? That's Adam. Death reigned by one. Much more. I like that. How much did death reign over the human race? 100%, right? But it says, if by one man's death, offense, death reigned, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign, that's rule and reign in life by one Jesus Christ. How in the world are you going to rule and reign? He's not talking about ruling and reigning your own little worldly kingdom somewhere. He's talking about ruling and reigning over sin. See, that gift of righteousness, it is a free gift. We tend to think of like a, hey, you're righteous. Give you the blue ribbon of righteousness. You're not changed, but you're righteous. That's the grace that we've all known pretty much in the church. That's not the complete story. That's part of the story. It is part of it. But then he said, this righteousness is a free gift, but it also causes you to reign in life. It's not just a positional blue ribbon pinned on you where you're just the same as you ever was. He says, no, I'm not going to just declare you righteous. I'm going to empower you to walk a righteous life. And that is the way of righteousness. And He puts His nature in you, which really doesn't love the world. You know why not? Because the world is not of God. He said, if you love the world and the things of the world, how dwells the love of God? He said, these things are not even of your Father. Selfishness and self-promotion and I got to be first and my kingdom and All of that, you know, my car got to be bigger than your car. My house needs to be bigger than your house. Dear Lord, I know all about that. I mean, that was Gary to the core. That was me. That was my whole life before Jesus. But he says you have to escape the pollutions of the world. Why? This world is passing away. This world is corrupted. There wasn't even any money in the garden. Come on. You missed a good place to say amen right there. Did y'all ever think about that? There was no money. There was no money. Just provision. You know, just provision. There was no better than thou. There was, of course, there was no thou at first. But anyway. Look at this verse again, Romans 5:17. If by one man's offense, see, that offense, it affected you, didn't it? Even though you didn't commit the sin that Adam committed, what he did it have a power over you? Didn't it cause you to, with all your best efforts, you still sin? The whole human race, it's not just you. In other words, one man's action had an effect on you, and it affected your whole life. It affected how you live, how you walk. It affected your ambitions. What he's saying here is, in that same way that happened, and we all know that it did, what God has done by his grace, this free gift of righteousness, not only does he wash away all your sins through the blood of Jesus so you can just get a clean slate, but he gave you a new nature that empowers you in the same way that Adam gave you a nature that enslaved you. This nature empowers you to walk above sin. And he loves you so much that he gave you the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat, there for you forever. It doesn't have to be a new sacrifice. That one sacrifice is enough forever, that no matter how bad you're struggling, if you have to go 100 times a day, the blood of Jesus is there. And not only is his blood there, it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer with the Father. Your brother is your lawyer and your father is the judge, and that's a good deal. He's for you. He's walking to help us. But what we've got to come against is this idea of, oh, it's all by grace. I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to use the tools that God has given me to change my walk, to tear down straw. He doesn't want me to be a selfish, little, whiny person my whole life. He wants me to grow me up. I liked it again how Mark put it this morning. God's got some really ugly people that he loves. But he loves all of them. Let's just take the really ugly ones. He wants them saved. He's looking around all of her earth. Who can I send? Who can I send? Can't send that Gary. You know, he gets offended at a certain point, and from that point on, he'll start suing the guy. I'm picking on me instead of you. I can't send this one. I can't send that one. They'll get hurt. They'll get offended. They'll get whatever, you know. He says, oh, I found Dave. I'll just use Dave since we know he's further down the path than the rest of us. Dave will go after this guy, and this guy can slap Dave 12 times on each cheek and take away his money and burn his car and call his children ugly. He can do all these different things to him, and Dave will still say, don't you want to be saved? Can I tell you about the blood one more time? Let me go. Let me take you out to eat. He's looking for people like that. And Dave, if he was here, he'd be uncomfortable that I'm using him. Dave's not perfect, but he's leading by example. He's way further down that path of love than I am. Well, God's after a group of people that's going to grow up. I feel so, rather than wanting to run from this church, which my flesh does sometimes. I mean, I get tired of the war too, don't you? You know? Oh, none of you ever do. Okay, I'm preaching to this group over here then. Anyone over here ever get tired of the war? I get tired. And I don't know how many times Sue and I have been in a car together driving back somewhere and we go, where would we go? What are we going to do now? Go sit somewhere where they tell us we're okay, but they're also going to put us right back under the law. They're going to start telling us a bunch of fairy tales, teaching us stuff that isn't true. Why don't we just stay here, stay in the war, get back in there again, prayer and fasting, ugly as it is. The ugly part is you meet yourself. Oh, it's horrible to meet yourself in a room, just you and yourself. There is a way of righteousness. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Let's finish there. Peter had to write this second letter because they did not take heed to the first one. He was concerned for their eternal souls. this doctrine was coming in, these false teachers were coming in. And I bet they looked right, acted right, smelled right. I mean, they probably drove the finest camels and had the finest of everything. And boy, you can't be moved by the fleshly appearance. You got to be moved by the Spirit of the living God. But they were teaching things that allure to the flesh. Well, anything that stops the war allures the flesh. Oh, finally. Well, God's after a people that's not going to run from the war. It is by grace. I'm going to recommend to you again, hearing that message, the true grace of God. Let the Bible define for you what God's grace is. See, when it says you're not under law but under grace, you know why? You don't need the law anymore. His nature empowers you to walk above sin. You don't need, that's the grace of God. You don't have to go running to find the Ten Commandments written in stone. He put that in your heart. If you don't know it's wrong to steal, you need to get saved at the very next earliest opportunity. Because when you get born again, nobody has to teach you it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to steal. It comes in your heart. It's part of your nature. And the reason it is, it's because it's love. Love, we said this morning, love works no ill towards its neighbor. Second, y'all reckon Peter understood? I think Peter understood the gospel better than the church today. All right, now he says, verse 20 again, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, how did they escape it? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But once they've escaped it, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. There it is. There is a way of righteousness. What would it be? Well, whatever it is, it's a way where you walk above the pollutions of the world. You walk above it. You've escaped it. But it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That's such a powerful statement. They'd have been better off not to have known it. It's harder to repent the second time than it was the first time. Sin has a way of hardening you. If I could find the verse real quick, it talks about your conscience being seared like with a hot iron. I've got a scar that nobody, you don't see it much. I got it when I was 5 years old on my right leg. I was riding my bicycle and I wound up having an accident. And there was a little trash burning thing over here. End result, my right leg got caught in that. And for a little while, my right leg was being cooked. And I've got a scar. At the time, it went almost from my knee to my ankle on the front of my leg. Now, as I've grown, and that, that scar is a lot smaller now. But to this day, that was 50 years, oh my God, 65, 60, that was roughly 60 years ago. But to this day, I have absolutely no feeling in that part of my leg. You know, you can stick a pin in there, you can do it. There's no feeling. Why? It's scar tissue. It has been like seared with a hot iron. It was a fire. I got burned right there and I have no feeling. He says that same thing can happen in your conscience. You can have your conscience seared like a hot iron. I'll go ahead and tell this story. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. This was many years ago, 15 years ago maybe, thereabouts. We had been at this church for a little while. My mom and dad lived in another part of the state, and they didn't get to come into town very often. And my mom and dad really did lead a holy life, you know. They'd watch TV, but it was mostly sports and country music and that type of thing, you know, country shows and stuff. Kind of like Dave. You know what Dave's favorite program is? Walker, Texas Ranger. I don't know how he even finds that on a TV. He must have them on DVD or something. But, you know, real innocent stuff. Well, I knew they were coming, and I knew that there was going to be Christmas Eve. We were going to go over to Sue's mom's and have Christmas Eve at her house, and they would be at my house alone. So I wanted to find them some entertainment that they could watch a VHS tape, you know. So, man, I was searching, trying to find a good, clean movie. I wanted a nice, good, clean movie to rent for them. And there was this one movie. I'm not going to tell you which one it was. And I went and rented it. I had seen it. And I was running it through my mind, running it through my... I said, yeah, they'd like... It's action and adventure. They'd like that movie, you know, so I rented it. We went, so I put it on for them. They don't know how to work a VCR. I started it and left, you know. I come back a couple hours later. My dad is not just waiting. He's waiting out on the porch. I've seen my dad enough to know I was in trouble, and I was in big trouble, and I did not know why I was in such trouble. And I come up and I said, yes. He says, how could you rent such a horrible, debased, depraved movie like that for us to watch? And I'm going, I'm so sorry. I thought it was an innocent movie. That's a horrible movie. Anyway, it took a little while. I got him over it, and I apologized. At the time, I didn't even know why. I couldn't even know what they were talking about. Everything I remembered about the movie was okay. Well, I didn't, you know, they left, eventually went back. I had to watch the movie to see what they was talking about. The movie is clean all the way through it, except for there's one sentence, one that I had totally, I had been so, you know, you watch enough movies, you get your conscience seared like a, I had totally, it didn't even impact me that this, and it really was a bad sentence, something about that great big, there's the word. It's one sentence. That guy is one big, and I'm not going to tell you the rest of it. And that's really the only thing. But see, to them, they're not used to watching anything that's even got any language in it at all. I was watching enough at the time where my conscience had been seared with a hot iron, where that kind of thing didn't even penetrate me anymore. I couldn't remember it was there. I'll tell you a really good prayer after that, because I didn't get mad at them. I got mad at me. I said, God, if I have allowed my conscience to get seared to that point, here's what I began to pray. I hope I can, it was right along this line, may not be word for word. I said, Father, please heal my conscience in any area where I have seared it. Please make my conscience tender again to the voice of your Spirit. And I began to pray that and thank him for that. And do you know it began to work? I mean, we began to, all of a sudden, I began noticing things. I said, we walked out on several movies right after that we had picked them thinking they were going to be okay. Now, see, and I'm picking. So there you go. There he goes, picking on movies. See, pretty soon, watching that. I am not going to judge you for your movies. I am not your judge at all. I don't know what else to do except give testimonies of things in my own walk with the Lord. Movies may not be a problem for you. You may not even like movies. This is the problem. This is the error that we've gotten into in the past. We, meaning the church at large, man deciding what is holy. I am not qualified to be your judge. You are not qualified to be my judge. That's why he said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." But right on the other hand, he put a righteous nature on the inside of you. The best plan of action is you judge yourself. You remember over there when we do communion? If you would judge yourselves, you'd not be judged. That incident was a wake-up call for me. I didn't even realize I had allowed my conscience to become seared. But when I found out I did, now there's two ways to go. I could go, well, it doesn't really matter, and I could just go on and get it seared even more. Well, who knows where that path would lead? But rather than that, I said, God, I repent. Help me make my conscience tender again. I want to follow your idea of holiness. I want to follow what you call holiness. Have you perfectly done that, Gary? Well, no, I haven't perfectly done that. But I know I've continued to grow in the Lord. And if I hadn't, there is a way of righteousness. We're not going to start preaching do's and don'ts. We're not going to start preaching law unto you. What we're going to preach to you is the way of righteousness. He has already put that in your heart. It's up to you to walk according to the path of righteousness in your own heart. He has written his law in your mind and in your heart. Follow that. If you miss it, if you get off the path, repent. I don't care what they preach with this radical grace. You repent. You ask him to forgive you. You go to 1 John 1:9, get cleansed again, and you go back to that way of righteousness again. I want to say it one last time and we'll close. Here's what I believe is the safe path. Get saved, and serve God until you die. That's what I believe is right. Amen? Amen. All right. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Some people need to see this in their Bible, I guess. One of the things that they continually harp on is that he doesn't see your faults. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Well, there is truth to that. I've taught that myself. There is a truth to that. But to go to say that it doesn't matter what you do at all and that he doesn't see anything, you know, like that. You look at Revelation chapter 2. You can look at each one of these seven churches. There's red letters in my Bible. This is the Lord himself. And the angel of unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things said he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. Well, we need some of that in today's church. And hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Man, that's a pretty good church. Isn't that a pretty good church? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And what did he have against them? They'd lost their first love. It was becoming religion to them instead of life. You can go down through here. I mean, he had good things to say about nearly every church. But to say that he doesn't, how in the world they can read their Bible and say God doesn't see where we're walking and see what it is we're trying to overcome is beyond me. Don't they, you know, do they have a Bible? I don't understand, you know. Let me find one more here. How about Thyatira? Let's take 18. And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That sounds like the letter of Jude. They have turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Well, this Jezebel was saying it's okay to fornicate. It's okay to do all of these things. Jesus says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. That's just two examples. You think he's not watching? He loves you. He knows the good, but he also knows the bad. And if you spend time with him, that same Jesus is alive and well. That same Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He's wanting to come in and say, let's talk about some of these strongholds here. Let's deal with some of this stuff. Hallelujah. I don't want to stay the way I am. I want to go on. I believe in this revival. I believe it's possible. 7 billion people on planet Earth, and the tiniest percentage of them are truly on their way to heaven. We have a massive job in front of us that media alone is not going to get it done. Doctrine alone is not going to get it done. It's going to take a bona fide outpouring of revival to change this world. And I'm glad to be a part of it. I'm reminded of I drove trucks for a long time. Don't even ask me who this is. I'll never tell you. Have y'all ever known that truckers can sometimes lead kind of a hard life? I really like this guy. We drove trucks together for a while. I never did run around with him, though. Now, if we had a layover somewhere or something, he would go straight to the bars. He drank a lot, you know. Now, he was a pretty good old boy. He'd give you the shirt off of his back, you know, and that type of thing. But, boy, foul mouth, loved to tell dirty jokes. You know, I tried to tell him, you know, please don't tell me those. He said, you got to hear just this one. I mean, just a really hard, rough guy, you know. And I still to this day, you know, I'm not his judge. But I was talking with him one time, trying to lead him to Christ because I just assumed that he wasn't saved. And he says, oh, I've been saved since I was a little boy. I said, really? He says, well, yeah. I said, well, I'll just be honest with you. I said, just, you know, the drinking and the dirty jokes and, you know, I just didn't know you're a Christian. He said, well, yeah, I says, I do all of those things, but I don't ever forget who my Lord is. Yeah. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, not everyone who says unto me. Now, I'm not the guy's judge still yet. Even as I'm saying this, it's still, you know, because there was qualities about him I really did like. But I don't know. I'm glad I'm not the judge. I'm just telling you right now, I am glad I'm not the judge. As for me, I'm going to do my best to walk as close to him as I can till I die. I thank God for the blood. I thank God for the new nature. But he did not give me that new nature to drag along behind me, you know, while I continue in a life of sin. That new nature is supposed to take control of my life and make me the victor, make me the overcomer, in Jesus' name. One more thing. The thief on the cross made it. The blood is enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope my friend, my trucker friend, I hope he's in heaven. He's a good guy. I hope he's there. But even if he is, I'm still telling you, that's not God's plan for man. That's not God's plan for us. To get saved when you're a little boy and live like the devil your whole life and make heaven based on the blood. I'm not saying that's not possible. I'm just saying that is not his plan. That is not his plan. He intends for us to grow up into the image of Christ, become the devil-stomping, sin-stomping people that we really are, go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil and leading a planet of 7 billion people into the kingdom of God. That's his plan for us. Amen.